Morning, everyone. My name is Josh. I wasn't what Jaden spoke to us this morning really good. I almost don't need to get up here. Why don't you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this great message by which we can truly know you. Father, would you teach us from it this morning and guide us in how you want us to live? Amen. Have you ever dined with anyone important? I've never been invited to dine with Her Majesty the Queen, but I hear that there are a number of rules which you have to follow. One is that you are only allowed to talk to the people either side of you. You are only to eat once Her Majesty has begun eating, and you do not continue eating after she has finished. Perhaps more obscure is that apparently you're expected to drink from the same place on the cup each time, especially if you're wearing lipstick. Now, finding out some of these rules, I'd be really nervous if I were invited to be her guest. I'd be asking whoever I could to guide me towards staying in her good books. Now, I assume that, like me, dining with the royals isn't much of a concern to you. But this anxiety may be felt elsewhere. When you make a new friend and you're invited around for dinner, how are you meant to act? Are you expected to bring a bottle of wine? How dressed up do you need to be? Should we offer to bring dessert? And would we have to bake that ourselves, or could we just bring a Sara Lee cheesecake? In all sorts of areas of life, when we're heading into the unknown, we can be a little bit anxious about how we ought to act. When it matters what kind of impression we leave, we want a bit of guidance, something definite. The worst kind of feeling is when you find out that you've accidentally offended someone. So how about God? How are we meant to please God? How would we know whether we've accidentally offended him? As we've been traveling through Galatians, this is exactly the problem which I've seen the churches of that region facing. They'd heard the gospel from Paul, but now that Paul had left, how are they meant to know how to please God? Enter the Judaizers. These false brothers, people who pretend as though they are Christians, but don't know the truth, they came in with a different gospel. They came in suggesting that the Galatians can know how to please God by full obedience to his law, by becoming like Jews. These are the people Paul had faced many times in his ministry. In chapter 2, he recounts how Peter was misled by these false brothers in Antioch. Despite the freedom Peter had in Christ to eat with all believers, Jews and Gentiles, these false brothers pressured him into submitting to the law. That is, they pressured him into obeying the commands about not dining with Gentiles, and so he withdrew from those believers, ceasing to extend love towards them. These false brothers were accusing Peter of sinning, of breaking God's law. Yet, as Paul explains, it is they who have sinned. By insisting that the standard for pleasing God is full obedience to the law rather than the freedom which Paul preached in Christ, they promote a standard which even they can't meet. These false brothers, or some like them, came preaching the message to the Galatians. They said, "Paul's gospel is not a message from God. He's encouraged you to sin. That the true children of God are the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham. That the right way to please God is to observe God's whole law." against these false brothers, Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians. And if you remember back to our first week in the series, I showed that this letter is a great defense of Paul's gospel. Chapters 1 and 2 have shown us that Paul's gospel is truly the gospel of God. Chapters 3 and 4 have shown us that Paul's gospel is truly the gospel of adoption. And now this week and next, this gospel is also truly the gospel of deliverance. This is the point for today. Paul's gospel shows us the freedom we have to please God. Martin Luther, a great brother from our past, describes the Christian life in this beautiful way. He says, "A Christian is the most free Lord of all and subject to none. A Christian is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone." Now, these two lines perfectly sum up what our passage today teaches. First, a Christian is the most free Lord of all and subject to none. It's easy to understand why the teaching of the false brothers may have been attractive to the Galatian churches. Paul has come along and said that you're free, live by the Spirit, enjoy the freedom that's been given to you in Christ. But now, how do you actually live? Then, someone comes along with a whole book of rules and says, these laws are from God, which they are. So obey them and you'll be pleasing Him. The Jews of Paul's day were immensely proud of their law. They boasted about how it could keep you under control, putting a fence around you to stop you from wandering into sin, to stop you from displeasing God. But these false brothers were teaching a lie. They didn't know God. Paul says to the Galatian churches, chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." If you assume that the way to pleasing God is obedience to the whole law, you'll only show yourself to be a lawbreaker. David has shown us from chapters 3 and 4 that the law is not some great means of justifying yourself. It is the way of slavery. It had its right function in its right time as the guardian which was over the child, over the slave. But a new era has broken in. As Paul wrote, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." We have been delivered from the law. We now live as God's children, as His sons, the inheritors. So Paul writes back in chapter 5, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Paul has been preaching the truth, the hope of righteousness. And now he calls the Galatians to obey the truth. Live from the knowledge of your justification. We'll explore that more a little later. Now, Luther gives this little story in what he wrote. "Such folly is prettily represented in the fable where a dog, running along in the water and carrying in his mouth a real piece of meat, is deceived by the reflection of the meat in the water, and in trying with open mouth to seize it, loses both the meat and its image at the same time. Obedience to the law, far from pleasing God, is a complete denial and loss of the truth. The false brothers had not understood Christ. They didn't know the truth. The cross teaches us that we don't need to live that old life of law-keeping and reward-earning. We can't find life in ourselves. We must humbly receive life from Christ through faith. And so we, having everything we need, we lack nothing. Paul is confident that the Galatians will turn around to this. He knows that they've heard the truth. He's confident that the Spirit has worked amongst them. Christ has won us freedom by doing for us all that we might try to do for ourselves. We don't need to justify ourselves. We don't need to find life in ourselves. A Christian is the most free Lord of all and subject to none. But a Christian is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. I call Paul's gospel a gospel of deliverance because of what he wrote in chapter 1, verse 4. He says, Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. This present evil age is the world under the influence of the flesh, still governed by law-keeping and reward-earning. But deliverance from this present evil age doesn't mean complete removal from it. In chapter 2, verse 20, Paul himself acknowledged that his life of faith is still now lived in flesh. He's still surrounded by the flesh's influence. And so, he has to make conscious effort not to live according to its rules, but to live according to Christ and according to his Spirit. So in chapter 5, he issues a command. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then again, another command. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul presents these two opposing influences. The flesh, again, is that law-keeping and reward-earning kind of life. It's seeking life in itself and for itself. The false teachers are promoting what is fleshly, since obedience to the law is meant as a means of justifying oneself and of pleasing God. But the flesh isn't just obedience to Jewish law. Many of the works of the flesh spelled out for us in verses 19 to 21 are explicitly opposed by the Jewish law. But these kinds of behaviors, they still show the same problem. Instead of receiving life from Christ, these behaviors seek after life as you define it. Having sex with whoever you want, fulfilling your every desire, drinking till you're drunk. The person who is characterized by such behavior doesn't know the truth. They aren't a child of God, and so they won't inherit the kingdom. But on the other hand, is Spirit. Earlier in the letter, Paul described the Spirit as the Spirit of his Son, that is, the Spirit which leads us to live as Christ lived. And that's exactly the kind of life which Paul then describes. These fruits of the Spirit, are they not perfect descriptions of the kind of life which Christ lived on earth? Consider Christ's love in stopping to heal the sick. Consider Christ's joy in seeing sinners repent. Consider Christ's peace in not resisting his enemies. And consider Christ's patience in bearing with his disciples' ignorance. Consider Christ's kindness in seeking out people like Zacchaeus. Consider Christ's goodness in feeding the crowds that followed him. Consider Christ's faithfulness in raising his friend Lazarus. And consider Christ's gentleness in gathering children at his feet. But above all, consider Christ's self-control in submitting himself to all humanity, taking on suffering, which he had no need in himself to do, dying the death that he cried out that God might take away from him, and obeying his Father's will. Christ has led the exemplar life. He walked by the Spirit. He conquered flesh and the desire to gain life for yourself by giving up his life for us. This is how we have become free. Free to follow his example. Free to please God. That's like the classic message which we are all used to from our times on planes. You need to put your own mask on before helping others. Right? Well, Christ, having life in himself and no need for anything, enslaved himself to us so that he might deliver us from our flesh. So now we, having life in Christ and no need for anything, ought to follow Christ in his example and enslave ourselves to one another. Our mask is firmly put on by Christ. So don't try to focus on yourself. Turn and love your neighbor. It must be stressed, though, that Paul's words don't constitute a new law. These characteristics, these virtues, as well as the vices, come out of a person's being. The one who lives by the Spirit doesn't become saved. It's not only Christians who display these virtues. God, in his kindness, has empowered many to be able to live like this. But this doesn't count for anything. What does count is when God's people, already having been justified by faith, continue to work out their faith in love. In the same way, the one who practices the works of the flesh doesn't necessarily become condemned. If we commit works of the flesh, which, looking at the list and looking at my life, I know that we do, that doesn't change who we are. But those who are already slaves, who haven't been delivered, who reject the truth, prove themselves as slaves to flesh by producing these kinds of works. Yet, for as long as we are in the flesh, living in this world, we ought to exercise ourselves, to walk in the Spirit. Those who continually practice these vices get caught up in them and forget the truth which has set them free. We must not forget the truth. We must not start seeking life as we define it. We ought to live the life defined by Christ, the life of love. We ought to live the life empowered by the Spirit, not letting go of our faith. But it's unlike the law in another way also. The Jews, for as much as they knew and had revealed to them, did not know God personally. Now, there was an anxiety surrounding how they would please him.
They were in need of laws to shape up how they ought to live. But now, we know God completely. Christ has come, the perfect revelation of God. Now, you might be concerned about how you please the queen or how you might please your new friend, but who is concerned about how they please their closest friend? Do you know this kind of friendship where you're totally comfortable with one another? You don't need dress codes. You don't need formal etiquette. You know what they are like, and they know what you are like. This is the freedom which we now have in Christ, to know God. We're no longer bound to law, but free to please God. We live as God has shown us to live. God, living in perfect human form, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's a life of love toward his neighbor, being satisfied in himself. It's a life of self-control or self-sacrifice, submitting his entire will to that love. A Christian is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. So how will we live? The first point of application is know the truth. Know the gospel of deliverance and believe it. Be assured that in Christ we have life. We have everything we need, and so there is nothing left to want. There is no reason to be envious, no reason for jealousy, no reason for drunkenness or orgies or anything which searches for some benefit. In Christ, we have life and everything. Do you truly believe that? But second, obey the truth. If we do truly have life in Christ, that should change how we live. Don't submit yourselves or others to any rules which you need to obey. You are free to live the life of freedom. The Christian life is not about some restrictive set of rules. It's about following in Christ's example, living life of a certain character. This is true freedom. We may please God by performing some action if it helps our neighbor and displays Christ's love. Only earlier we heard about the great opportunity that you have to step up and to help lead us in music ministry. But we may displease God by performing that same action if we look for any self-satisfaction in it. If you were to stand up to use your gifts in music to show off, well, that's not going to please God. Consider Paul's own attitude to circumcision. Timothy, he circumcised. Titus, he refused to circumcise. Both were pleasing to God. If he were to refuse to circumcise Timothy, to assert his freedom from the law, that would not have been loving to the Jews who did not yet know the truth. If he were to have agreed to circumcise Titus, to respond to his freedom by enslaving himself to the law, that would not have been loving to the Galatians and those like them who are confused about the freedom we have in Christ. This is genuine freedom, being governed not by laws, instead following in the character of Christ. But this freedom is complete servitude. Knowing the truth about God's character, we must obey that truth. Not seeking to gain anything from that obedience, but having gained everything, seeking to love as we have been loved. Paul's gospel shows us the freedom we have to please God. Make use of that freedom. Please pray with me. Father, would you work your Spirit in us? Make us sure of all that we have in Christ. Give us wisdom to know how Christ lived and move our wills to follow in his step. Amen.